I honestly am so thankful to God to be a part of this church. I love that when, you know what happens is earlier this week, Jeff and Sarah, she was told several years ago that she would never be able to have children, right? She would not be able to get pregnant. And then, praise God, she got pregnant. Yeah? And then they went in on Tuesday for an ultrasound, first ultrasound, and there was no heartbeat. And so the baby's dead. And this, you know, what they were, doctors were saying. And they wanted to give her the medicine to, you know, get rid of the baby. And because, you know, they're like, well, it's dead. There's no heartbeat. And but Sarah's like, no, I don't want to take it right now. Not right now. I want to be with other believers. I want to pray and believe God for a miracle. So she came over to our house. I mean, literally, right directly from the hospital. They came to our house. They're like, we want to pray. So we, you know, quickly sent the word out. It was about maybe a 20-minute warning. And I was so proud of the response. It's just like, you know, several of us, we just gathered at my house and we were there to pray, and we're like, we're going to pray for resurrection, of course. And so we did, but I was just so, I love this reaction and this culture of faith that's in our midst. If you should have been there and seen what it was like people in the room just absolutely going for it, believing God for resurrect this baby. Let this baby come back to life. If you could raise Lazarus, if you can resurrect a person outside the womb, no problem for you to resurrect the person inside the womb. If Jesus is going to come back and resurrect dead bodies that have been dead for thousands of years, when he comes back, it's no problem for him. And people were just agreeing and going for it in faith. And I was so proud. I'm like, I love this, that the same thing happened with Jesse earlier in the year when it was like he was in a crisis situation and he was being air-vacced to Sioux Falls because of, you know, the, what's it called? Asthma. And he's having a hard time breathing. It was really, really serious. And we just called an emergency prayer meeting like an hour or so in advance. There's like 30 people or so that just filled up Jessica's living room. And the atmosphere of faith, there wasn't this gathering together with a sense of mourning. There was gathering together with a sense of anticipation that God, we know who we're talking to. And we are not. It's not time to go into mourning. It's time to engage God based upon his promises and believe for a miracle. And I have been so encouraged, and I was just struck by it. I was so moved in my heart by it during the prayer on Tuesday night. I'm like, I just love that God has built a genuine culture now of faith in our church, where our knee-jerk response to crisis is to circle the wagons, gather together in prayer, and call upon the Lord to do what is impossible. That's like our knee-jerk response, you know? That's just, we're going for the miracle. It's not over yet. And I love that. I'm just so thankful to God. I'm so proud of you guys. I absolutely love it. And so I want to preach on the prayer of faith this morning. And before that, I want to pray together for Jeff and Sarah and their baby. Sound good? So let's do that right now. Why don't you stand again? I just do that because it gets people focused. So Father, we come together in agreement. And we ask you for a miracle for Jeff and Sarah. We come to you on the basis of your word. Lord, you said in Deuteronomy 28, you told us that those who obey you, that the fruit of their womb is blessed. The fruit of their womb would be blessed. And we hold up your promise to you, and we declare over the baby in Sarah's womb, that child is blessed right now. In Jesus' name. And we ask that the spirit of resurrection from the Lord would come into this child and restore life to this baby, that would heal every wrong thing and make it right. God, we ask you that if there's any issue with the womb, that you would heal that as well. And Lord, we ask you that this baby would go full term. It would be born at the exact date that you have chosen for this child to be born. That this child would live the full life that you have intended for it. And that And that they would this child would fulfill your purpose and bring glory to your name. God, we love you and we ask, even now, we ask you for a miracle. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. All right, we can go ahead and be seated. So in James chapter 5 is a scripture I want to start in. And it's pretty familiar to us. And it starts out saying, is any one of you in trouble? Here's what you do. He should pray. Is anyone happy? Here's what you do. Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? Here's what you do. He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You know, as I was reading this, I think this passage of scripture, it actually describes how a person who really does have faith in God, in Christ, this is how they respond when they are in various types of situations. A person who really has faith in Christ, when they're in trouble, what's their automatic response? They call upon the Lord to intervene and help, right? A person who has faith, and they get into trouble, they're not like, well, I'm dead, that's it. No, they're like, Lord, this isn't over. Intervene, help out, release your power, do what you have to do. Help me in my situation that I'm in. A person who has faith in Christ, what do they do? What is a person with faith? How do they respond when they're just feeling happy? They worship because they know. By faith, they know where their happiness comes from and they know why the blessings are coming in their life. It comes from the Lord, right? Everything good comes from the Lord. And so a person with faith, when they're happy, they sing songs of praise. They're like, God, thank you for the blessings and the things that are happening that make me feel the joy that I'm feeling right now. How does a person who has faith in God respond when there's sickness? They pray. And they get others to pray with them for God to heal them, right? This is what James is describing here. It's like the prayer offered in faith. A person with faith, this is what it looks like when they hit these kind of situations. So, and it says in particular in verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So what is the prayer of faith? I want to just describe that to you this morning. Here's what the prayer of faith is. Number one, the prayer of faith simply believes God for the miracle based upon his promise to us. See, a lot of times this is what we do. We're like, do I have faith? I mean, I'm praying and I'm asking God to do a miracle, but am I really praying in faith? Right? You ever heard that? It's like, well, you're praying, but it has to be the prayer of faith. It's like, what is the prayer of faith? Let me tell you this. If you're praying, you have faith. That's a prayer of faith. How do I tell if I have faith or not? Are you asking God to intervene? When you're happy, do you praise him? When you're sick, do you ask him to heal you? When you're in trouble of whatever sort, do you call upon the Lord and ask his help? If you do that, however weak or doubtful you may feel while you do it, it's a prayer of faith. That's good. And a lot of times we put the prayer of faith on a pedestal that basically nobody attains to except, you know, somebody else. You know, that guy over there prays the prayer of faith but here's the thing, it's not so out there that nobody can reach it. Right? The prayer of faith, if you are praying and asking God to intervene, it's a prayer of faith. It's as simple as that. And so you can have doubt, you could be battling and struggling and fighting against doubting thoughts while you pray. You could be like, I don't know for sure if he's going to intervene or not, but God, please, I hope you do based upon your word. I'm praying that you do. That's faith, right? Now there's measures of faith, but God doesn't say, you know, you have to have perfect faith. Just the prayer of faith. If you have enough faith to call upon the Lord and believe that he can do it, you have faith. That's all it takes. Mustard seed, right? It says in Mark chapter 11, 22 through 24, Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. See, the prayer of faith is not based upon how we feel. The prayer of faith is just simply based upon the raw word of God. Just the raw promise that God gives. You don't have to feel faith to operate in faith. You can operate in faith and not feel faith. See, a lot of times when we pray, I'm just going to tell you a testimony, something God's done in my life over the last year or two. I love contending for miracles and for healing. And sometimes, though, I would feel this pressure on myself when, like, somebody would come to me, you know, and they'd be like, hey, you know, I heard you pray for healing. You know, somebody told me to come and have you pray for me and whatever it is. And they need this, like, really big healing, like they either get healed or die. And sometimes I'd be like, okay, I'll ask God. But it would feel like little me against this giant, massive mountain. And I just felt this pressure that I had to make something happen. And, you know, I would have to fight through that. I would just go for it by faith. And I'd feel like this pressure while I was praying. I'm like, I have to get the word of knowledge right now to discern what's happening in this situation. Is it a demon or is it just a natural cause? Or, you know, do I need to rebuke the devil or just pray this way? Or is it a stronghold in their life that opened up a door for something? Or is it generational curse that I need to deal with that? And I'm like, oh, I got to discern. I got to have the word of the Lord. And all those things are really helpful. You know what I mean? Here's what's really helped me over the last couple years. I just got to the point where I'm like, Holy Spirit, I'm going to show up. I don't heal anybody. I even tell people sometimes, I'm like, just so you know, I have zero healing powers whatsoever. But we pray and God has healing power and he responds to our prayer. And so that's where the power's at. And so I just take the pressure off of me having to come up with the magic secret thing that will unlock their healing. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I just show up. I make myself available. I'm like, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray the prayer of faith. Even if I don't have a rhema word, how many of you know what the difference is between rhema and logos? Right? The logos word is the written word of God, right? You open your Bible, you look at it, the words on a page. That is God's word. It's his promises. That's our foundation for life, right? The rhema word is the prophetic word that's inspired by the Spirit, right? And many times the Lord will do that. Let me give you two different situations. So a couple years ago, we're praying for Cindy, right? Cindy Katz was Martinez at the time. And she was pregnant with Alejandra. And she was 5 months along, and her water broke. You guys remember this? It's another instance of when people were gathering. This is a good story. So she's in the hospital. She's 5 months along. The doctors are like, there's no possible way that the baby could survive outside the womb right now. So, and what happens, you know, when you're pregnant and your water breaks, you're going into labor, right? Like the baby is coming. That's what's happening. They're like, you're going to go into labor. The baby's going to come. The baby's healthy right now in there, but there's no way outside the womb that this baby could survive. It's just impossible. Even with our machines and all this stuff we do, if we send them to Sioux Falls, it's just, they're not far enough along. Maybe if it was a month later, it'd be possible, but there's no way right now that the baby can survive. So we come to the hospital room. We're in the hospital room and there's a bunch of us gathered there from the church, And I just told Cindy, I was like, listen, now is not the time to go into mourning. Now's the time to fight the good fight of faith and to believe God for a miracle. Baby's not dead. Baby's still alive. We just need God to do some kind of miracle. I don't know. And we were like, what? You know, and there was so much joy. Like, we were praying. The miracle hadn't even happened yet. But we were just in this place of faith. We were all laughing in the hospital room. And I remember, like, the nurse was in there, and she hears us laughing, and she comes back in. She's like, sorry, like, I just want to, were you there for this when she said this? She's like, I just, you know, I want to let you know. I know you guys are happy and stuff like that. She goes, but this is really bad. Like, this is really serious. And we're like, yeah, we know. We appreciate it. You know, we understand the situation. And but you know, she's like, you shouldn't be laughing right now. She's like, you should be mourning right now. But here's our general MO, okay? The way we operate. We pray for healing until the person dies or they get healed, right? You guys heard me say this before. I got it from Bill Johnson. And then if the person dies, we pray for resurrection, right? And if the person doesn't get resurrected, then we go into mourning and we grieve and we mourn with those who mourn and we call upon the Lord and we let him heal our hearts, amen, and make us whole again and comfort us. So, but what people do sometimes is they jump straight into mourning mode before taking the other Bible steps. Jesus says, or James says, if you're sick, you ask God for healing first. You with me? And so, you know, I think of the story when this guy comes to Jesus and he's like, come heal my daughter. She's really, really sick. Hurry up. So he's like, okay. And he's on his way and he kind of, you know, gets delayed on his way because this other person comes and touches him and healing goes out and heals this woman. But then he's on his way and he hasn't got there yet. And a messenger comes from the house and they're like, never mind. Don't bother coming. She's dead now. Jesus, you know, they're in mourning mode. They just go straight to mourning. The mourners are at their house. They're all wailing and crying over this dead daughter. But Jesus looks at him and he's like, ah, do not be afraid. He's like, do not yield yet to a spirit. Don't yield to a spirit of fear. He's like, only believe. And then Jesus shows up. They're all mourning. And then he's like, why are you mourning? She's not dead. She's asleep. And he goes in there and he speaks to her little girl, get up. She gets resurrected from the dead. And everybody's like, praise the Lord, right? They're all excited. Now, mourning is biblical. Mourning with those who mourn is biblical and it's healthy. It's important to do. You know, we all, when we suffer loss, you know, there are things that happen and it's healthy. It's biblical to do that and do it with the Lord and let him heal our hearts. But what we don't want to do is jump straight to mourning mode when it's not over yet. You guys with me? So we pray for Cindy, and here's our dilemma. We're in there. We're like, well, I don't know if we should pray, like, just let the baby be born and somehow miraculously be okay and live, right? Even though they say it's impossible at 5 months in the womb. Or should we pray, God, heal the amniotic sac, you know, patch it up, whatever you do, give it a patch job, fill that thing up with water again so the baby can just continue, the pregnancy can continue. And we're like, I don't know how to pray. I didn't really know. And then Carmen came, talked to me on the phone or something, and she's like, I just really feel like we should pray for that sac to be healed. I'm like, okay, I was thinking that too, but I didn't know. So we just decided to go that direction. So what that was is while we're engaged in prayer for healing, the Holy Spirit gave us a rhema word to latch onto. He gave a specific direction on how to pray for the healing, right? So we did. And guess what? God did it. I don't know what he did exactly, but all we know is 2 weeks later, baby's still healthy. Cindy goes back into the doctor for another ultrasound, and he looks at the baby, and he's like, okay, here's what it is. That amniotic sac is completely filled up. It was as if she never lost any water. Like for this stage of her pregnancy, it has the exact amount of water that should be in there for this stage of the pregnancy. We're like, And Autumn's like plugging the doctor a little bit. So he's like, she's like, have you ever seen that happen before? And he's like, no. And he doesn't want to just say this is a miracle. But anyway, but we know why it happened is because we didn't jump to mourning mode. We prayed the prayer of faith. And as we were, what was our basis for our faith? It wasn't wishful thinking. There's a promise in the Logos. In the scriptures, there's a promise where Jesus says, by my stripes, you are healed. Right? And there's promises that these signs will follow those who believe. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And there's tons more promises. So based upon the written word, we entered into the prayer of faith. And while we were praying the prayer of faith, he gave us a rhema word to have specific direction on how to engage for the prayer of faith. Is this making sense? But what happens if you engaged in the prayer of faith based upon the Logos word and no rhema comes? Is it less powerful? No. No. So there's no pressure. I have to come up. I have to discern the source. Do I rebuke a demon or do I pray like this? And so I just, a year or two, I don't know how long, I just started taking the pressure off myself. I'm like, you know what, Lord? I can't heal him anyway. You figure it out. If you have any, if there's anything you need to direct me to pray a certain way, if I need to rebuke a demon, just bring that up and I'll do it. But if I don't have that direction, I'm just going to throw my best prayer out there based upon logos. And it's just as powerful and effective as a prayer based upon a rhema word. So when I engage in prayer, I'm listening for the rhema, but my faith is built upon the written word of God, the promise of God. Does that make sense? We don't need to feel anything to pray in faith. That was another thing. I used to like have to work myself up, you know, to feel the presence of God. Okay, now something happened. I always pay attention for that. To be honest with you, I prefer to feel stuff. I like feeling faith. It feels awesome. It's like energy and it's wonderful. Boldness comes into your spirit. But I don't let it rattle my faith if I don't feel any of that. Because I've learned the word is the word. The word works. I just act in response to the word and it works. I can trust the Holy Spirit. He's not this impossible, you know, guy. He's like, if you jump through this hoop, this hoop, this hoop, this hoop, and you do it all exactly perfect and you get the formula exactly right for this specific situation, then the magic formula works and you'll be healed. It's like, you know what the formula is? It's like God is a healer. He made a promise available through our covenant relationship with Jesus to be healed. We agree with that. We ask him to do it. However your words look, they don't have to be perfect. You just say, God, come and heal, help. And that works. So last Friday, I shared this testimony with you already, but it fits here, so I'm going to share it again. We're praying for this guy from Miller who's been diagnosed with cancer. Bad situation. It's weird cancer. It's like a hard one that's perplexing the doctors, and they're like, we don't really know what to do, how to go about treating this. They're like, why don't you just go on a quick little vacation this weekend, and we'll consult together and kind of try and figure out how we're going to approach the treatment. And so I don't know this guy, but Winter's dad and mom know them. And they're like, hey, you know, our daughters go to this church in Huron. It's just a little ways away from you. They pray for people and people get healed. They ask Jesus to do it. And they're like, maybe you should go there and get prayer. So they set it up. They're like, hey, we want to come. They came all the way to Huron and set up an appointment so that we could pray with them for healing. And so Jessica and I met with them in the baby zone room right over here at the YWCA last Friday. And, you know, right away, I'm just like, you know, I told them, I just lifted the pressure off me. I'm like, you know, we actually can't heal anybody. We have zero healing powers at all, but Jesus has all healing power. But he responds to us. And when we ask him, he responds. And so we'll just ask him. And we started praying. Guess what? No rhema word whatsoever. We shared the gospel with them first for about 45 minutes. Okay. Cause they didn't, they weren't really walking closely with the Lord. Yeah. And they were far from God. And as we're praying with them, and we shared the gospel, then we prayed for the guy to be healed of cancer. And then his girlfriend was with him. And there was, you know, just some things in conversation came up. And we're like, man, you know, there's a lie that the devil's been feeding her that has been tormenting her life, you know. And so just really quickly, like it was a super quick prayer kind of at the end. And just turned to her real quick. Like, Lord, we just break the power of that lie. And we just command any demons that have been tormenting her to leave right now. And we just pray that you would make your love real to her. Because, you know, they're like, yeah, I believe it. But then it's one thing to know it in your head. And then it's another to experience the love of God, right? So we're like, God, however you do it, make your love real to her. Now, here's the thing. I had no logos word at all. I was just going based upon, this is what I do. You know, he says, cast out demons when you see them. When you identify them, he says, heal the sick. So I'm just going for it based upon Logos' word. I didn't even feel any particularly strong anointing. It was just going. Jessica praying with me. So we leave. I'm like, okay, praise God. I just trust by faith your follow up with that Holy Spirit and take care of it. I don't feel pressure to make something happen in the moment. I do what I do. God does what he does. And I just believe God, he does his part, right? So that night, Jessica calls me up all excited. She's like, guess what? I talked to my mom. And she talked to her friend, you know, who was the girlfriend, the lady. And she's like, that lady said that as soon as we started praying for her, this is what she told Jessica's mom, as soon as they started praying for me, she goes, I felt heat and a tingling sensation in my throat, and I think my thyroid got healed. I'm like, we never even prayed for her thyroid to be healed because she never told us she had a thyroid issue. We had no idea. We were just like, God, make your love real to her however you do it. But guess what? Jesus knew that she had a thyroid issue. So when we're like, God, make your love real to her, he's like, I got an idea. This would be good. and he touches her. She's like, I think my thyroid got healed. And then she says, and then I felt demons leave me. Now she's feeling all this. I'm not feeling any of it. I would have liked to have seen that. That would have been awesome to watch. But I was just praying by faith, raw logos, faith in the word. And then she goes, and then it was like, when they were praying, it was like God became real to me for the first time in my life. That's amazing. All that happened without me feeling anything, just a raw prayer of faith based upon the word. See, the prayer of faith, you don't have to feel the emotion, the powerful faith inside of you. You just have, if you have enough faith to engage in prayer and believe based upon the word, that's good. Doesn't matter what you feel. You can be battling doubts the whole time, wrestling through them, and just, I am going to keep praying in faith. And God says, that'll work. Watch what I do with your little faith. I'll move a mountain with it. So when God and I, I like the way I said that. That was accidental, but when God and I first planted a church in Huron, I was in Pier, and he started stirring my heart with a vision for the kind of church I wanted to plant. And as I just would drive around on my delivery job in Pier, I had a delivery job for an office supply store, and I just daydream constantly about the kind of church I'd like to build. If I were going to do something like that, this is what I'd do it like. Well, the problem is Jehovah's sneaky. He gets there, and you start daydreaming, you know, if I were going to do that, I'd do it like this. I wouldn't do that because I don't think that's just whatever. I want to do this. This is the word. This is the way the church was in Acts, you know, and I'd build it like this. And as I started doing that, it started growing in my heart. And I was like, oh, I can't not do that. I cannot leave that and not pursue it. Like, that would be awesome to see God do that. And so I had so much faith coming to Huron. I'm like, faith in what God was going to do. Like, he was going to plant a healthy church in Huron. We're going to take the city for Jesus. You know, that's all the stuff I say all the time that I'm just like, I believed it and I felt faith. And then I came to Huron. And he takes me through the refiner's fire. And I got to the point where I'm just like, I can't do anything. Like, it would be a miracle for God to plant a church through me. I'm so inexperienced. I don't know what I'm doing. Everything I try doesn't seem to work. I don't know. You know, and I just felt the emotion of faith just going, because the refiner fire, what Peter says, it's like it tests your faith to refine it so that it comes forth and it can be shown as pure gold. So what he did is he burned all the pride and the faith that was in Jeff Mann and my gifts and my skills and my wisdom and my leadership abilities, all that torched it. I mean, incineration, you know, incineration. I was just like, I don't know. But I had this mustard seed. I had this strand of faith. I had enough faith to not give up. That's seriously. I was like, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know. I got to the point where I'm like, it's so hard to cast vision because I don't even know if I totally believe it. You know what I mean? And they would always say that in church planning classes. You want to cast vision before we're going to take the city. I'm like, one person getting saved would be awesome. That would be a miracle. And it is. It is a miracle. And that the Lord wanted me to die and come to the end of myself so that the only thing remaining was, you know, I don't think I can do it. But I do believe God could do it, and he could do it through anyone. That includes me. So I had enough faith not to give up. I just kept going. And all of a sudden, some years go by. God works some of his magic. And I turn around and look. I'm like, wow, look at this good fruit. Like, there's real fruit here. Good fruit. I mean, look at Carmen got saved, and like, now her whole family got saved, and they're on fire, and they're going after God, and they're like, she's passionate about prayer. She's like locking into her calling. I'm like, that's legit fruit. That's real. I'm like, how did that come? It's Jesus. You point to others. I'm like, this is real fruit. They weren't in the kingdom. Now they're in the kingdom. They weren't worshiping. Now they're worshipers. Wow. They weren't obeying. Now they're obeying God. Wow. That's fruit. How did that happen? I'm like, just fruit just magically popped up somehow. Just doing what we do. Didn't seem like it was working. And then all of a sudden, where did that fruit come from? Jesus is like, I did that. I brought that forth. And what the Lord was doing, he was like, listen, you know, your faith, our faith isn't, the prayer of faith, it isn't in yourself. The prayer of faith is like God. And when your faith is challenged, and this is what I want to build you up in this morning, when your faith is being tested, you don't have to lie and be like, I can do this thing. I can, you know, if you have zero confidence in yourself, you can still have faith in God, and that's actually a good thing. When you're wrestling doubting thoughts, like, I'm praying, God, do this miracle. And then right as soon as you pray it, this thought pops up like, I don't know if he's going to do it or not. I hope he does it. And it's like, no, get out of here, devil. I believe, God, you can do this. Please do it. And somebody could come up to you and say, is God going to do this miracle? You don't have to lie and say, absolutely, yes, I know for sure. If you haven't heard a rhema word, for sure saying that, you know, you don't have to make it up and try to pretend to fake people out like you're this great person of faith. Just be honest. Just say, honestly, I haven't heard like a direct rhema promise from God that don't worry, I am for sure going to whatever the miracle is you're believing for. You know what I mean? But here's the deal. But I do have faith to ask him for it based upon these promises in his word, and I trust him. That's faith. What I want to encourage you about is the prayer of faith. We put that so high sometimes that none of us ever think we do it. You know, we think, I just don't have the faith for this yet. I don't have the faith to believe for that. And it's like, if you have the mustard seed of faith and you act on it and persevere in acting on it, guess what happens? The faith gets stronger and it actually grows. Faith has a life of itself. It doesn't stay the same. It dies or it gets stronger, depending upon whether you act on the faith. Amen? So number two, the prayer of faith is persevering prayer. The prayer of faith is persevering prayer. Romans 4, God speaks to Abraham. Look at the stars, Abraham. I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Abraham's like, you know, you would too. If you're hearing the voice of God booming to you, I'm going to do this. You know, you're so caught up in the moment. Your faith is charged when God is speaking. You're like, yes, nothing is impossible with God. You're like, God's going to give me descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. And then year after year goes by, like 20 years, I think it was. Now he's like 100. And his wife's like 99, I think, or 100. I can't remember. How many 100-year-olds do you know that are giving birth to children? You know, Abraham had the same issue. He's like, huh, I got this rhema. It wasn't even a logos at the time. They didn't have the logos yet. He had the rhema. And he's like, God said it. I know he said it. I remember how I felt. You know what I mean? And this is what the testimony is, though. Against all hope. This is looking back on the situation, God's hindsight. Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Listen to this. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact. Everybody say, face the facts. Okay? He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. I'm so glad this verse is in the Bible. This is what Abraham didn't do, you know? Somebody comes up to Abraham, says, you're going to have kids? And he's, you know, and they're like, your body's as good as dead, man. I mean, you're 100 years old. Sarah's womb is like dead. You know what he would say? He'd be like, I know. See, faith is not living in denial of the facts about your problem. It's not saying that the problem doesn't exist. Right? I mean, we want to be people who are honest. Abraham's like, yeah, there is a problem. I agree. I'm 100 years old. I mean, my reproductive stuff is as good as dead. You know, my glory days are in the past. Same with Sarah. You know, her womb, it's as good as dead. I totally agree. But God said, and he is able to do what he promised in spite of the problem. So faith is not living in denial that, no, I'm not sick. As you cough up blood, you're vomiting. No, I'm not sick. I am healed by Jesus' name. I'm like, man, I don't want the kind of healing you have. You know, I'm like, you know what? I am sick as a dog. I'm barfing in the toilet. But God is bigger than my sickness, and I'm believing God that he'll make me well. You guys with me? We're not saying, yeah, no. We deny the ultrasound. The baby in her womb is not dead. If the baby's dead, the baby's dead. But whether the baby's like hanging on for life or dead, we need a miracle. So we just say, God, you could do it. Whether it's a resurrection or just a little, you know, dust up, touch up healing. It's all the same. It's all the same to God. It's just nothing for him. He speaks a word. He takes care of it like that. You guys with me? And so we can face the facts. Face the facts. You don't have to live in denial. See, the church I got saved in was an awesome church. But they had this thing that you didn't have faith if you admitted your problem. And it put condemnation on me. And I felt like I had to play tricks with God and lie to people and say, no, I'm not sick. I'm not sick. And I'm like, this just feels like disingenuous. You know what I mean? And I remember one time I went to get prayer and this leader in my church, you know, I'm like, you know, I'm feeling sick. It was a Sunday morning. I was feeling really sick, but I came by faith. I'm like, would you lay hands on me and pray for me? This is the pastor of my church. And I said, I'm sick. You know, I want to be healed. And then he just, before he even prays for me, he just looks at me. He says, well, don't accept it. I'm like, you know, I'm not feeling good at the moment. But I'm thinking, come on. I'm not accepting it. That's why I'm obeying James 5 that tells you what to do when you're sick. You're the elder of my church. Put your hands on me, anoint me with oil, and pray a prayer of faith. No, you know, he's like, don't accept it. I humbled myself, though. I didn't actually say that. I battled through that afterward. I humbled myself, and I was like, okay, Lord, I don't accept this. You know, but it's like we got to jump through these, like, linguistic gymnastics and say the exact right. No, you said that wrong. God's like, come on. You know what I mean? Like, this isn't about semantics. God's power is bigger than semantics. Do you believe? He sees your heart. Do you believe the word? Yes. Don't get your wording exactly right. God, I'm sick like crazy, but I believe your power is available to heal me. So I obey the word and I pray the prayer of faith. He's like, that'll work. Because the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Amen. So how do you know that you are praying in faith when you haven't yet seen the miracle happen? You ever been in that situation? I'm praying the prayer of faith, still sick. Praying the prayer of faith, son or daughter still not living for Jesus. Praying the prayer of faith, the court decision goes the wrong way. How do you know you're still praying in faith when you haven't yet seen the miracle happen? Because listen, your faith is not based upon what you see in the situation. It's based upon what? The promise of God. So you keep, here's how you know if you are praying in faith still, even when you haven't seen a miracle happen. If you keep praying, you're still in faith. If you quit, you've given up. It's as simple as that. And Elijah, I'm not going to read the story because of time's sake, but I have it on your notes. Elijah, the man of God. You know, everybody's like, Elijah, he's the man. And he's pretty cool. This guy did crazy, ridiculous exploits in the Holy Spirit. I mean, like raising the dead, like, you know, the calling down fire on the altar. Prophesies from the Lord. It will not rain in this land except at my word. Because God had told him to say that. He didn't just do that because he got like this ego. He said, I'm going to be a prophet. He was obeying God. He had the rhema. And that's why his faith was, he was saying it out of rhema. So he was like, it won't rain. And for like 3.5 years, no rain in Israel. The drought has taken deep hold and the land is not good. Then God speaks to him. Okay, I want you to go ahead and pray and get rain in this place. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. So he obeys. He prophesies the word of the Lord. You know, it's going to rain. And then you know what he does? He has to go up, get alone with God, and pray the rain into the land. So he prays, prayer number one, God, please let it rain. Then he says to his servant, go up on the mountain and look off in the distance, you know where the rain usually comes from. And he says, tell me if you see any rain clouds coming. Guy goes up there, nope, nothing, not even a cloud, man. It's clear, sunny day. You know, Elijah's like, oh, bummer, God didn't hear my prayer, it didn't work. You know what he did? He prayed again. Go up there and check it again. Guy goes up there, nope, not nothing, no clouds. And then he goes a third time, a fourth time, fifth time, six times. Every time the guy goes up there, nope, nothing yet. He's like, man, I prayed six times. How do I know that he still had faith that God was going to fulfill the word? Because he kept praying, and I think he would have prayed as many times as necessary. But God's nice, and on the seventh time, he goes, go check one more time. The guy goes up there. He says, well, there's a cloud. It's really small. It's super tiny. And you know what? And Elijah had promised not just like a drizzle, a nice gentle. He's like, it's going to be monsoon type rain. It is going to, the heavens are going to break open. It's going to be an outpouring of rain. And the guy's like, I see a small cloud about the size of a man's hand. Well, you know, usually clouds that size don't contain much moisture. But he's like, that's good. That'll work. And sure enough, that small cloud turned into a massive storm system, and it dumped rain on the land and fulfilled the word of the Lord. See, you know that Elijah was praying the prayer of faith, not because it happened as soon as he prayed it. It's because even though it didn't happen, he kept praying until it did. Been praying for my son to be healed of diabetes for 9 years. So people say, well, you know, if you had faith, he'd be healed. And I say, you know what? If you have the faith, put your hands on him and get him better. I don't care. I don't need the credit. I just want him better, right? But I would say, based upon truth, upon the word, the testimony of scripture, that because I still pray and engage my faith on a daily basis, just about a daily basis, for God to heal him, that I still have faith. And I just choose to believe that I'm like Abraham. And that after year 19, he hadn't seen it yet. It says his faith didn't get weaker. It said without weakening his faith grew stronger. So it wasn't, you know, people would look outside, you know, the experts who have all the faith, you know, they'd be like, well, if he had faith, he would have been healed. Your faith must be getting weaker. Every year that goes by, it promise doesn't happen. It looks more bleak. Your faith must be getting weaker. God says, I'll tell you the truth. This is God's word. He's like, his faith was getting stronger the whole time. Because I was doing more than just one miracle, giving him a son and a bunch of descendants. You know what I was doing? I was preparing him and building his faith to the point where to this day, the scriptures call him, he's the father of all who believe. He's the father of faith. And over in the New Testament, when it exhorts us to believe, and it goes back to the example of Abraham. He's like, remember Abraham? Keep believing. He's the father of us who's believed. That's your ancestor in the faith. Believe like he believed. Keep asking. Keep knocking. Third point I want to make is the prayer of faith is not reserved for spiritual giants. In fact, every hero of the faith in the Bible is just a normal person like you and me that has weaknesses and struggles just like you. See, what we do is we're like, oh, yeah, well, you know, Elijah. I mean, Elijah was the man. He raised the dead. He was the prophet of the Lord. Of course God did miracles for him. It was like Abraham. Of course Abraham. Abraham's the father of faith. Everybody knows that. Of course God did miracles through him. He's one of those special guys, you know, that God did things like that. Moses, of course God answered Moses' prayer. You know, and we put these people on a pedestal, and yet James chapter 5, the very passage I started with, continues, and it says this, Elijah was a man just like us. He was human. His New Living Translation says, he was human just like we are. And then it refers to the exact story I just told you. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops. It's like, well, of course, that was Elijah. God's like, whoa, 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 stop that. You're just like him, and he's just like you. Well, yeah, but I thought Elijah was awesome. God would be like, he is awesome. But you can be awesome the exact same way that Elijah was awesome. Not because he's perfect and he never has doubts. Read his story. He had issues. He had moments of severe doubt. But if you have enough faith to believe and then to pray based upon the promise and not quit and keep going and obey what God said to do regardless of even when it seems like it's not working, you just keep obeying. Eventually, somewhere along the line, fruit pops up. It's like, how did that happen? Where did that fruit come from? I prayed, you know, 115 prayers. Nothing happened. Nothing whatsoever that I could see or discern or feel whatsoever. All of a sudden, on pray 116, boom, a miracle takes place. Did I pray different? Oh, I used different wording. I wish I would have figured that out the first time. God's like, no, it's not about your wording. This is in God's sovereignty. He chose to do it on prayer 116 and strengthen your faith. How is he strengthening my faith? Because every time you prayed and it didn't happen, you had to fight the temptation to just say, it's not going to work, forget about it. And you had to re-engage your faith again to believe God. And every time you worked that faith muscle, get stronger. And maybe God's like, you know, the first time you pray, he may just do the miracle and heal you. And maybe the other, or give you the financial provision, whatever it is, you know, you believe in God for. Plant the church the very first time, you know, those guys go plant a church, and within the first 3 months, you know, it's like 500 people. It's like, that's awesome. That's amazing. Praise God. It's like, what's wrong with me? It's not about what's right with them or what's wrong with me. It's just about, it's about Jesus. He's the Lord of the harvest, and he knows what he's doing. He calls us to believe him, to be in faith, and to obey and persevere in faith and obedience. That's it. You do that, and fruit magically pops up somehow. And then what do you do with the fruit? Glory to God. I know it's not me. It's God. But then we stand before the Lord, and guess what he does? Well done, good and faithful servant. What does it mean to be faithful? It means to be full of faith. How do I know I'm full of faith? Because you keep obeying. You keep praying. Enter into your rest. You've been faithful with a little. I'm going to give you much. Last point. Faith is like a muscle. It must be exercised regularly or it weakens and atrophies. You know what happens when you don't use a muscle? It shrivels up. It gets weaker and weaker and weaker. So you're left with nothing, right? It dies, I think. I'm not a doctor, but I know it gets worse, and I think it dies eventually if you never use it. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. I think that's true. Dave, is that right? Yeah, does it die or does it just keep shriveling up? Okay. So faith, it's like a muscle. You have to work it out regularly. That's why you can be, you know, the great. Remember back in my third year of serving Jesus, I prayed for this miracle and I believed and it happened. And then you go into lukewarm passivity mode and don't engage your faith believing for a miracle for 20 years. And what happens to that faith? It gets weaker. That's why it is absolutely healthy. I'm going to say this statement. One of the great keys to a vibrant faith, keeping your faith vibrant and alive, is constantly believing God for impossible things. How do you stay physically fit? You work out all the time. Constantly, right? I don't go on like, you know, 2-mile run once a year and be like, praise God, I'm strong. No, I had to go regularly, however many times a week, right? And you get stronger and you build. But if you don't do it, it gets weaker. This is why God tells us to do things. This is so important that we have this culture in our church. Listen. It takes faith to press through fear and share the gospel with an unbeliever. How many of you feel fear when you're going to share the gospel with somebody? Be honest. You can raise your hand. Yeah, me too. Tons of times I felt that. Every once in a while, I still do. I still get nervous sometimes. How do you overcome that fear? Most believers that I have met in the American church don't overcome that fear. They're in bondage to it. They never share their faith. That's why their faith is so weak in that area. Because they never work it out. Because the only way that God gives a command, which is like, this isn't a suggestion. I'm holding you accountable whether you obey this or not. You have to do this. No options. Go and make disciples of all nations. You're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to ask you how you obeyed that command. So it's like, I'm afraid of talking to this person, but I'm more afraid of giving an account to Jesus for how I obeyed this command and having no obedience to show for it. That's more scary to me. So you know what? I'll take on this fear, and by faith, I'm going to engage. How do you overcome fear? By faith. I'm going to do this by faith. I don't think I'm very good at it. I don't really know what to say. I'm nervous. My words stumble out of my mouth. They don't sound very good. It doesn't sound very smooth. I don't even know if I make sense. I sound stupid. You know, all these things that the devil puts on our head. But it's like, you know what? By faith, I'm obeying the command. And when you engage your faith to obey commands, muscle gets stronger. So now when I feel fear, because I've done it, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of times. So when I feel fear, I've overcome fear in this area hundreds of times. So I know what to do. Don't submit to fear. Engage my faith and obey what Jesus said. And then you know what happens? I go talk to people. And I'm like, man, I don't really know what to say. Just happened yesterday. Meeting with 3 people. They're like, at least 2 of them are like total hippie people. I mean, big time. You know, they're so cool. I love these people. They're just so friendly and they're eager to learn. They're like, I want to be a good person and I want to be spiritual, but I just don't know how. You know, I don't know all this. So I'm like, they're these young people that are doing this, you know, like in their 20s. Dreadlocks, tattoos everywhere. You know, this is the kind of guy that like hitchhikes on trains to the Canadian border, literally. He's like, it's awesome, man. The trains go through these mountains and nature. And I'm like, do you just like stay on the outside of the train or do you get in somehow? He's like, you can't do it on every one of the carts. But some of them, you get on the right one and they have these little cubbyhole things that shield you from the wind. It's just awesome, you know? I'm like, wow, cool. And so, so listen. And he's all talking about, I'm reading this book on yoga and it's about channeling energy all these different ways, you know, but he's just hungry. I'm like, well, would you like to get together and do a Bible study? And he's like, you know, that sounds so old fogey when I say it to him, but he's like, yeah. I'm like, okay. I'm like, just invite your friends, bring your girlfriend, whoever you want to come. He's like, yeah, man, I'll bring them. So we meet yesterday. We're in the coffee shop in Aroma. There's 3 of them and they're all there and they're like hanging on my every word as I share the gospel. I'm a captive audience. I've preached to churches that weren't as captive as these guys. And I even stopped myself. I'm like, am I talking too much? They're like, no, man. And they keep, you know, I'm like, this is amazing. I'm just sharing the basic word of God. I'm like, how does this old 39-year-old guy just sharing Bible stories? It's because of the favor of God. And it's like somehow, and then the girl's like, I share about being born again. I tell her my testimony. She's like, that's awesome. She's like, I want that to happen to me. I'm like, really? I'm like, awesome. It can totally happen to you. I didn't say like, really? I was like, yeah, of course, you know. Word of God never fails. But so I lead her to Christ right there. I need to get together with her and start discipling her. Amazing. But see, what happens is when we obey these commands, you know, it takes faith to overcome the fear to share your faith. It takes faith to confront a brother or sister in the Lord who's sinning. Right? Your heart starts pounding. This is going to be a really awkward conversation. I don't know how it's going to go. But I love this person, and the Bible commands me. If you see your brother in sin, you go to him and show him his fault to save his soul. So, oh, I humble myself. God, give me a heart of love that I do it in a right spirit. And you go and you're scared. Can I tell you something? Most of the people I've met in the American church don't obey that command. Why? It's easier to live in fear until they get to the judgment seat. But there's something about God gives us these things in daily little situations. These are, I'm gonna be honest. I'm going to say something to this person. You know what that does? God gives us these opportunities and our faith gets stronger. And little things like that build your faith, and you do them just throughout the week. Yeah? It takes faith to break the silence and speak the truth about a social issue, a righteousness issue that is an unpopular opinion. Well, God's word is unpopular. How many of you have obeyed the command to break the silence and speak out about the same-sex marriage thing and homosexuality? Yeah? Anybody else had awkward conversations? I have. But guess what? You know what the truth is? When we obey, you have to have faith to press through the fear and obey. And when you work that faith muscle, it gets stronger and stronger. And all of a sudden, you know, if people look at you like, well, of course you do it. I mean, you're awesome. You always share your faith. You have something special going on with God where you just have a boldness. And it's like, are you kidding me? You know why it looks that way to you? Because the same fear you're facing, I've had to face hundreds of times and choose. I make a choice to obey. I haven't always done it, but I've done it a lot. I'm getting better at it. And we just look at those people. They're just like us. And you can become a person of great faith by making the daily choices to obey. Refuse to be a typical American Christian who never shares their faith, never speaks out on a righteousness issue, and never confronts their brother or sister when they're in sin. That's a recipe for a fruitless life. Yeah? And I'm preaching to the choir. So many of you are awesome at this. Amen. So, Father, we just come to you. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb. Glory to God. Lord, we ask you, first of all, we thank you for the measure of faith that you've given us. There, we have been graced with a genuine culture of faith in our church. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for that culture that by being here, just by being here around these people, our faith is boosted because we're in an atmosphere of faith. God, I thank you that you've graced us with that. But Lord, we come to you and we ask you for more. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. God, we want to be a company of people who have great faith. God, we want to be the ones that you're amazed and you're like, I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. God, we want to be the kind of people that you just are amazed by. And we want to give you the glory. It's not from ourselves, it's from you. But God, we choose to engage our faith and believe for miracles. We choose to put ourselves out there in uncomfortable positions and awkward places in obedience to your command to see you show up and do what's impossible and then give you the glory. Make us fruitful people. We love you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.